Thank you to all of those, the most of the McLean family and Lizzie for giving us the offertory and the special music today. It always adds such a special thing, especially now that this building's full. Going from empty to full is a big change for me. I felt spoiled in the time because I felt like I was the only one getting fellowship. I'm hoping some of you were able to get together into small groups at some point during this last 3 months. But I feel spoiled because we ended up after services. I was always here for an hour and a half to 2 hours afterward talking. It didn't matter whether three of us here or the most we've had in the past 3 months is 11 people. Well, when Lizzie would do special music, you have my six, and then we had 11. Every now and then a couple of the wives would come with their husbands if they had a serving duty. But it's a good feeling to be back into a somewhat full. We're not full at capacity by any means, but this is much fuller than we've been in a long time. It's a good feeling. You can ask any of the men who have been here song leading or speaking, and they'll tell you it's a big change. It's real different. It's funny to watch the ones that hadn't been here yet, because as they get up here and they start looking around, trying to figure out where they're supposed to be looking, because you could see a little bit of panic, because it's not normal. They weren't quite used to just staring at the camera. You had to talk to everybody tuning in, but they didn't want to just stare at two or three people the entire time. It's funny, and after having conversations with them, we can joke about it, because we're all in it together. At some point, we're locking eye to eye with each other, and you feel like you're staring them down and preaching right at them. And so I told them, I've gotten pretty good about just looking at the camera, because I don't want to feel like I'm singling them out. So it's good to be back here. So I want to take some time today as we begin this and talk about what does it mean to be a family. I want you to think about your family, the dynamics that you have in your family now. You think about the dynamics of how you grew up, some of the bonding memories that maybe you have with siblings, or maybe you're close with cousins or uncles and aunts. Maybe you came from a household with two parents. You were only child. Maybe you grew up, at some point your parents separated, so you grew up in a one-parent household. Maybe you had a parent who died somewhere along the way. We all have different backgrounds. Maybe you have a parent who got remarried, and you grew up with step-siblings, or half-siblings, or both. We see these blended families all the time in the world we live in today. We all have slightly different families. We have different backgrounds of where we came from, what our families look like. But we all have binding memories, some good, some bad. Hopefully the good outweigh the bad, but we have a mixture of both. There's a lot of turmoil in the world because of the dynamics of what the world that we live in. But we all have different backgrounds. We all have different family dynamics that we grew up, that we are accustomed to. Maybe now you try to change your family dynamics of what they used to be because you want something different. But the Bible is the world's greatest teacher of monogamy. The foundation of what God wanted out of our physical families. What it was supposed to be. He gives us the construction and the understanding of families. How they were supposed to be created. How they were supposed to be established from the very beginning. He set the tone of what was expected. He set this tone of this binding union. A binding union of one man with one woman for life. Kind of sounds like a sentence, a life sentence. But it's not a negative sentence. It's a binding sentence of joy. There's a filled with excitement and love and fun. Lots of fun. It's not a bad life sentence. But he gives us this life sentence of saying who you marry is who you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with. Through thick and thin. Through the hardships. Through the good times and the bad. Because that's what binds us. If you aren't married yet, you'll learn that those trials and those difficulties are sometimes the things that bring you closest together. And if you're not grounded in the beginning, sometimes they push you apart. And that's why I think we see, I looked it up again today, and we are borderline about 50% of marriages in divorce still. Which is a sad, sad state of thinking about where we come from and what happens in the world. But we can use these good things and these bad things to help us understand what the marriage is supposed to be, what the basis of this foundation of a family is, where it begins. You have these two independent people, completely different, may have completely different backgrounds, different family dynamics that are blended into one, unified, not just coexisting, coinciding with each other, but actually becoming one flesh. God says you are no longer independent or individuals. You are to be one flesh. One flesh. And that has a big impact. That has a big impact. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 19 with me, I want to start out here and we'll look at this foundation, this basis that God established. And Christ here is actually quoting from Genesis chapter 2. He's defending marriage and explaining, you know, divorce isn't really the way we want to go. And this is what we find. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 4. This is what Christ has to say. He says, "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." What God has joined together, let not man separate. And we know that humanity, we've destroyed what is sacred to God. In every sense of the way, we destroy what is godly. We can't do it on our own. That's why we always ask God to intervene in our marriages. That's why He's always at the forefront of when we get married. He's the one that is allowing that union to happen, because it's supposed to be a union that lasts until the end of this physical life. But we find this foundation of the family, this beginning. And then in Genesis chapter 1, he adds to it and says, be fruitful and multiply. He says, this is what your family is. You have this union of two people to become one, and then I expect you to grow. I expect you to grow. But we continue to see this emphasis on the family union and how big of an impact it has. And but you may be wondering at this point, all right, what does this have to do with today? What does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, if we think about it, God's Feast of Pentecost. If we think about what's happening today, this correlation between family and the Holy Spirit, it has everything to do with it. It has everything. This is how God is setting up to expand His family. It is through His power, it's through His essence that He leads children to be children of God. We can't do it on our own. We have a 50% divorce rate. We have rioting. We have murder, stealing, plundering. We're not pirates, but we still plunder. We have all these negative things that we do on our own as humanity, as humans. That carnal nature. And it's through His Spirit that we are able to start overcoming that. But it's by letting Him lead our lives. We know these. He gives us physical examples all the time that are symbolic of what's spiritual, of the spiritual aspects of what He's doing with His planet, His plan. Because our physical families are a lesser model of what He is doing, of what His plan is for all of humanity. Because He's working right now. God and Jesus Christ are working to increase the family, to add new members to the family. And they've planned this. Together, they have planned this from the beginning. That they are going to increase their kind. That's what they are. God has a kind. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ. Mr. McLean went over yesterday talking a little bit about the Trinity and how that they're not components of the same thing. They are separate beings. In a family unit. And they're expanding that family unit. They're expanding, they want to expand it. If we're willing, they want to expand it. All of humanity can reject it, and nobody gets added. That's not what he's hoping. It gives him joy to add people to the family, and that's why he's giving everybody an opportunity. It doesn't matter whether you're born 4,000 years ago or you're going to be born next year. He's going to give an opportunity to be God kind. Right now we're humankind. We don't birth aliens. We're cows. My brother just had his puppies this morning. When I say his puppies, he has a dog. They didn't pop out puppies, which is a good thing, because my sister-in-law is pregnant. So I guess I should be clear on that. My brother's dog had puppies. My sister-in-law is still pregnant. But to get to that family, God gives us His Holy Spirit to get us through the difficulties. He gives us His Holy Spirit to understand exactly what the family unit is. Because we are human, and we don't appreciate it on the level that it's supposed to be taken for. We see that the cornerstone of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. And God's promise is that He's going to help us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us, but He's going to give us the help. He's going to supply us what we need to endure to the end until we actually become children of God. We see references throughout the Bible of children of God. And those are the people on the right track. But they're still physical. Nobody's been changed except for Jesus Christ at this point. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 36, we get into this section here that foretells of end-time repentance. We see Israel, the expectation for them to repent. We see this conversion process and then a transformation of Israel. And that's what we're supposed to do as individuals. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 26. And even though God's working with Israel now, in this time period, we now understand that it's for a greater purpose. They were supposed to be the poster child. They were supposed to be the poster nation for all of humanity, and they couldn't do it. God now ends up opening it up to Gentiles and Jews alike. And we get this special opportunity. But here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now we know God doesn't force us to do things. This is a choice that we make. It's a commitment that we make at baptism, saying that I'm going to do my best to live your way of life. So when He says that I make them do this, it's not that He makes them, but He leads us there. He guides us with this new heart. This new heart and new spirit, it's actually the second step in a two-stage process. So God made us physical in the beginning. He created us out of the dust of the earth. We're basically nothing. He threw matter together, and He was able to create us. But then through conversion, and through our faith in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for all of us, obedience to God's spiritual law, loving, this law of love, that's what it breaks down to. We look at God's law and break it apart. Even God in the Bible, He breaks them down into those two main categories. Love me and love your neighbor as yourself. And we see this basis around love. But each of us has to become spiritually a new person. A new creation. Something different. And think about that today. There's a small group of us finally back together. We're finally in the same building. It's great. And it's still a little different. But it feels good. It feels like home. It feels like home. And there's love and there's compassion. There's people taking actions that they normally wouldn't. There's people doing things that they don't feel comfortable doing. Out of love and out of respect. To protect each other. Because we know this is the family unit. This is the family unit that God is working with now. This family is being given an opportunity now to become a much bigger family in the future. And it's that act of love. It's that change of the heart. He says He changes our heart. As much as we try, we can change our actions. We can change the things that we do. But we can't change our hearts. He has to do that. He has to soften us. We see example after example in the Bible where God either softened or hardened people. Through the experiences that He put them through. that he put in front of them, they either hardened or softened. And he gives us an opportunity to be a new creation, to be recreated into something different. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. We see that we're supposed to no longer be here. What we knew of who we are, what we do, that's not what God wants of us. We have to completely change the way we think, the way we act, everything about who we are as a human. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That doesn't help me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you look at verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. This leads us, this new birth that we have at baptism. The symbolism of us being buried, us dying along with Christ. We know baptism symbolizes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We go through that symbolically. We do that physically in a symbolic sense that we're aligning ourselves with that. That we want part of Him in us. That we're accepting that responsibility of the sacrifice that He gave us. This birth into a new family. This birth into a new family. That we're going to be Christ-like. We're going to be like Him. The firstborn. Jesus Christ is the firstborn Son of God. He gave up who He was as a spirit being to lead us. And He said, when I'm gone, when my help is gone here physically, I will send another helper. He can't come until I'm gone. They didn't understand what it meant at the time, but we have a much greater understanding at this point. We have the complete Bible. And we can see that the Spirit of God, the power and the essence, the way He thinks, His character, who God is, He's offering that to us. All through being part of His family. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, it reiterates this point. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. That's not what I'm looking for. This is why I always put them in my notes too. I'll have to look it up later. If you need the reference, this is what I'm looking for. It says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to His image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus Christ is that firstborn. He was the one that set the tone. It's not that we are predestined. It's not that God has said, only these people, only this small group will ever be children of mine. Everybody else is irrelevant. That's not what He means. When He says He predestined, it means He has a select group that He is predestined to be given an opportunity now. And He's predestined a group that He's going to give later on an opportunity. He doesn't exclude anybody. But Christ was clearly the first. Christ was the example to be added back to the God family. He left the God family so He could lead us to the God family. The God kind of who they are. And hopefully He's by no means the last. There's going to be a much greater impact of this magnitude of people added later on. So just as human children, they're kind of what their parents are, right? We're all human beings. We all have DNA. We all have blood. We have the same things. Sometimes we have our parents' eyes or nose. We were joking last night. Lizzie said she hopes that maybe her children at least got her feet. She doesn't think any of her kids look like her. So she said, maybe they got my feet. Who knows? They all have traits that blend from both of us. But we want to be like God. We want to be like our Father. We want to be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and the traits that they have. They're divine being. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can actually change. That we can be like them. Because we're all very unique when it comes to personalities, when it comes to talents, our looks, our baseline. Because we have this baseline genetic DNA to be human. That's what makes us as physical humans. But we all have variations within that. And God has pulled us all in to use those variations, those talents that He's given us. But He reveals that there's a greater purpose, greater spiritual purpose for pulling us together. And we're going to do much greater work sometime in the future. Because He has a spectacular destiny for all of humanity. Spectacular destiny. We can't even comprehend what that means with our feeble minds. We don't know what's going to happen. God doesn't tell us what happens. There's a lot of unknowns that God has left for later on. I don't know if I know He's smart enough, but I don't know if He realizes that our brain's going to explode trying to fathom what it means, what we're going to be doing with the rest of immortality. But we're going to be in that family. And it's revealed through these plans, these high days that He sets aside, that He's working with us. And it's an amazing story of that first Pentecost. That first Pentecost in the New Testament, where we have people speaking languages that they never knew before. People thought they were drunk because they're speaking in different languages. They weren't babbling. It wasn't unknown languages. They weren't just making up words. They were speaking to people in their own specific languages and the impact that it had. But all children will have an opportunity. All children of this family, including Christ. Christ, who has been with the Father from the beginning. He came to reveal the Father. You don't have to go over there, but John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." It is through Christ that we know who our Father is. There's another reference that talks about no one's ever seen or heard the Father. No one has seen or heard God. That's why Christ's example is so important. Because by knowing Christ, we know who our Father is. We know what He's done. What He does for us every single day. Every single person in that family will live forever. They'll live forever under this ultimate sovereignty, this leadership from the Father, guiding. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It doesn't become a hierarchy. There's definitely a standard. We see these roles that are given, but at that point it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We see around us in the world, from the president down, we have all these governments that are established. Everybody wants to stay in power. There's a struggle. There's a struggle between Democrats and Republicans. There's a battle constantly going on of who's in charge, who's in control, who gets to be the leader. 1 Corinthians 15, if you look at verse 24, we see what happens when it comes to the end. It says, "Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet, but when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things have been made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under His feet, that God may be all in all." Hierarchy doesn't matter when you're part of the God family. Jesus Christ and God the Father are so aligned, they're so in tune, that it's hard for us to distinguish them. The Bible uses terms that actually are for each of them at different times. And sometimes it becomes muddled, where we can't figure out whether it's talking about Jesus Christ or God the Father. Because they are so closely in tune that we can use these words interchangeably for both of them. And it talks about Christ. It says there's no authority, no power. We know that means there's no human authority. There's no human power. God will have established His government at that point. And Jesus Christ turns it all over to the Father. All of this power. Jesus Christ will be the supreme ruler over the earth as we know. Whoever's left. And He just turns it over. He says, "I'm done. Here you go, God. It was all for You." And we see this family, this bond. led by the Father and Jesus Christ, all members of the family will be glorified. Will be unified into righteous immortality forever into the future. And that's where our brains go. We don't know what that is. We don't know what that's like. We're lucky if we get 100 years here. But to think to last forever, to live forever with God, it's hard. It's hard to comprehend it. That's the God family. That's the God family. That's what He's working us through. He's growing that family. Thankfully, He's growing it. He wants to include us. He wants us to join Him and a vast multitude of others. He wants every single child. He wants all of us. Doesn't say He wants the ones He called now. He says Jesus Christ sacrificed for all, was for all of humanity. All of mankind. We can't exclude anybody. They can only exclude themselves. We can only exclude ourselves. We can still exclude ourselves. If we reject God now, we can exclude ourselves. That's why it's important that we make that commitment at baptism and continue down that same path. It's because we have an opportunity to live a different life. And we can throw that away at any point. Yeah, God knows we're going to make mistakes. But it's when we pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and we ask for repentance. He gives repentance. He forgives us. He's merciful enough to know that we aren't going to live up to His expectations. And we can keep coming back. We can keep building that relationship. That makes us stronger. I talked about in physical marriages, there's trials that sometimes makes us stronger. Spirituality is the same thing. These trials that we go through in this world, that's what makes us stronger. That's what gives us a stronger relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And understanding the magnitude of giving up a son. Giving up one son for all the others. There's an impact there that we can't even imagine. The Apostle Paul shows that God is building a family though. If you flip over to the book of Ephesians, there's two sections in Ephesians. I want to look at. If you first go to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." That's that foundation. "The chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God no longer dwells in a temple built by human hands. He allowed that at one point, but He had a greater purpose. He wanted to put His Spirit inside of us. He wanted to give us an opportunity to help. He laid Jesus Christ as the foundation of that building. We know, it's funny to read, it talks about the building growing. Buildings don't grow. But we grow. We grow in a lot of ways. If we eat too much, we grow out. That's not how He wants us to grow either. We grow spiritually. Our attitude grows. Our character grows. For the better. It changes. It changes who we are, how we act, how we think. And He changes our heart by accepting His Spirit, His Holy Spirit in us as a lead, as a guide. Doesn't push, doesn't pull, doesn't drag us somewhere, but He leads. He leads. If you flip over a page or two to Ephesians 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." He strengthens us. He emboldens us. He gives us comfort. He gives us guidance. He wants to build a family forever. He reshapes our thinking, our speaking, our actions. They're transformed to a different way of life. So that's about foundation of why I started talking about a family. That's why I wanted to start out talking about this physical families that we have, because there's a big correlation to what God's doing with His Holy Spirit and giving it to us, of building a much better family, a much larger family, hopefully. I can go back a couple of generations. He's going back a whole lot more generations than we can even imagine. But now I want to talk about ways that we can edify the family now. Look at how we get there. How we get to that point. Because there's a lot to it. Changing's hard. But there's things we can do now. There's ways we can act now that help us to get there. And it's only with God's Holy Spirit that we can make this process work. That He begins that process. We can't force the Holy Spirit to come upon us. When I do baptism counselings, I always talk to them. We may go through this process. We can go through every step that God has laid out in the Bible perfectly. We can lay hands on. We can pray. There's nothing magical about my hands. God has to choose. God chooses when and who He gives His Spirit to. He's much smarter than I am. And no matter how much we read and go through, I don't get to make that decision. I'm very thankful for that. Makes my job just a little bit easier. God gets to make that decision. He's the one that tells us. And with His Holy Spirit, He gives us a guarantee. You may have heard it referenced as a down payment. That Holy Spirit is kind of like a holding place. But we see those two terms often used, either guarantee or down payment. You may wonder exactly what that means. As you get older, you realize real quick what that means. Especially when you go to buy a house. You gotta have a big down payment. If you go to buy a car, you need a little down payment. But you understand exactly what that means. We'll go through a couple verses. If you go back to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It'll help us to actually clarify what this means and what God's doing with us with His Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you look at verses 21 and 22. Here, Paul writes, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So there's a couple parts that I want to look at this. So, the section here says, He sealed us. We have some sense of what that means. The Greek word here is sphragizo. Sphragizo. It's S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. Sphragizo. And this was used in reference with commercial documents, commercial papers on papyri at that time. But it ensured the sealing of these letters, sealing them up so that nobody could tamper with the contents that were inside of them. So we think about this sealing up. We do the same thing with envelopes today. They make it a lot easier. They put sticky stuff and all you gotta do is lick it and try not to get a big paper cut on your tongue. I think about kings at this time era. You think about the kings, they always had their insignia, right? Anytime they had a document that they were sending out, they'd drip wax on it and he had a seal. It was the king's seal. He was the only one that could use it. He was the only one that had it. But it ensured that there's whatever the paper was, nobody else tampered with it. Nobody broke that seal. Because wax cracks. And you can easily tell if somebody has opened it up. That's the way we get to think about God's Holy Spirit. The seal. The seal that He gives us. But He's not keeping it secret. It's more of a mark of identification. He seals us with His Holy Spirit. He marks us to say, you are separate. Not that we're special, not that we're better than anybody else, but He is working with us. He's giving us an opportunity now. This mark of identification. And it's only intended for us. us as individuals specifically. And therefore, the phrase, he seals us. He has sealed us. That's the mark. That is the mark of a true believer. And then we look for the fruits. He says that's how you tell true believers. Because with his Holy Spirit comes the act of love, kindness, mercy, thoughtfulness, love, peace, joy, kindness, long-suffering. We can go through the list. We can go through a list that he's given us. Those, after he seals us with his mark, he expects to see fruit. He expects to see the changes. And then later on that verse, he moves through and says, and gives us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We go back to that word guarantee. This is translated from the word arabon. Lizzie used to always make fun of me. After 4 years of high school Spanish and a year of college Spanish, I still can't trill. Never could do it. Never will do it. And she still makes fun of me. It is arabon. I'll do it so everybody can laugh at me now. Arabon. So this was used in that same time period. It was incorporated from the Phoenician traders. So this was a commerce word that they used. Now, it's similar to sfrigizo, but it's different. It's different. It's the same that it's commercial, but it has a different meaning, this guarantee. So it was used between two different parties when they were bargaining. You have buyers and you have sellers in trade. So in Phoenicia, they had this port. There were a lot of traders coming through, buying, trading, selling. And so this was a bargain between these two parties. What it is, it's a partial payment. It goes back to that big down payment and a small down payment on houses. That's the easiest way for us to think about it today, because those are the two main things that we're putting down payments on. And it's just a guarantee. It's a deposit saying, all right, I'll give you this much money now. You give me a house, and then I'll pay you over time. They did the same thing. They didn't have lump sums of money that they could just do stuff. And so they had these guarantees, these small amounts, these payments that would be made at an appointed time. And then, so we see this understanding. It's weird to think about God as paying for us, right? As the Holy Spirit being this partial payment. Since we didn't do anything to deserve it. We did nothing on our part. Without him starting the process, we can't come to this process. So we didn't do anything to deserve this. And especially the full payment. Christ's sacrifice of his life. We don't deserve it. But God gives it. It's a neat side note that I found researching this is that this Greek word is still used for engagement ring. It's still used today as engagement ring. That promise. That guarantee that I'm going to marry you at some point. Today's society, it's 3-4 years down the road. This is hopefully a much shorter term when they use it now. But Paul's figurative language shows that Christians experience, it's a foretaste. It's a pledge of what we'll see when we become a child of God. When we possess our God-given inheritance, this opportunity that is extended to us in the age to come. It's a great feeling. There's a complimentary scripture if you flip back to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, if you look at the verses 13 and 14, this goes hand in hand. Says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who, which is better translated which is the guarantee of inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. This section reiterates that purchasing. That purchasing aspect of what of God's glory, the bargaining or the transaction of God purchasing us It's weird to think about it, but he's really purchasing us from ourselves. Our carnality, the ways that we want to do things. He purchases us from us. And we become not only the property, but we become the payee. He's giving it all to us. He gives us these opportunities. The opportunity to transition from a physical human being to something spiritual. Something much greater. The choice to repent and become baptized, that's on us. He starts it, but that has to be our decision. That has to be our commitment that we make to Him. But when we realize that this life isn't good enough, the greatest things about this life really aren't that good in the big scheme of things. We want something different. We need something different. And He's able to supply that much needed help. That gift of the Holy Spirit that solidifies us to being marked as a child of God and to get an opportunity to be part of His family. To get to be included in the God kind. And the Bible explains that those inducted into God's immortal family, they do have to sincerely repent. They have to be baptized. They have to have the laying on of hands. Over in Acts chapter 2, we'll go ahead and look there because this is one of the key parts when we start going through baptism counseling and talking about what baptism means. Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 38 and 39, we won't go through a lot of it. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" We know by other scriptures that includes the laying on of hands. We have multiple scriptures where they went around later and said, "Well, you didn't have hands laid on you." I'm not going to go through all of those today. If you ever want references, don't hesitate to reach out. I can send you those. But it's this giant package. It's this giant package of this conversion process. And by receiving the Holy Spirit, we become converted. We become converted members of God's spiritual body, growing and developing this body, this family that He's pulled us in now. It's a special, unique thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It doesn't make sense not to pull us together if He didn't want us together for a reason. He could work with us as individuals. We could all be sitting at home right now still. He could do that. That's not the big grand scheme. He's building a family. He uses this physical element for us to understand this on a different level. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look at verses 12 through 14, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." We have this body, this family, that belongs to Christ. Christ's body. His church. He's given us an opportunity now. Because He wants us now. He wants us now. And flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verses 24 through 26. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 24. It says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints." This makes a whole lot more sense when we think about Satan blinding the world and God allowing it. It is not the time for everybody. It is not the place for everyone. But he set up this path, this way that he is opening it up to everyone. But right now he's working with us. He's giving us an opportunity to make changes. But this body, we are a member of the bigger body. And that's why we're supposed to come together. That's why we're supposed to be together to receive this opportunity to grow and develop, to help each other. Yeah, God's Holy Spirit does help us, but He's also put us into each other's lives as help, as support, to be there when times are rough, to prepare for immortality. If you go back to 1 Corinthians again, we were in chapter 15 earlier. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read a little bit later in this section. 1 Corinthians 15, if we look at verses 50 through 54, it explains this transformation process that we go through. It emphasizes the spiritual side, the spiritual impact of our conversion, of what it means. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruption must be put on, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying of that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." We came across that earlier too, talking about the end of death. The end of death, that is the final moment that marks that God is finished with His family at that point in time, to the extent that we know. Everyone is either going to be part of the God family or they will no longer exist. And they have a choice. We have a choice. We see this change. We get to immortality through His Holy Spirit, this guiding factor that leads us. That's His Holy Spirit that's essential to conversion. That we can't do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it as physical. There's a change that has to take place. If you head over to Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that you must receive the Holy Spirit to be part of that family. Romans chapter 8. We're going to hop around through a couple of verses here, but let's start in verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." It doesn't get any more clear than that. We have to have the Spirit. It is essential. It is essential. Christ is that cornerstone. And unless we are part of each other, we don't get it. We can't get it. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 explains why those without God's Spirit aren't His people. Verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by God's Spirit, these are the sons of God." That Spirit leads us. If we're not letting that Spirit lead us, then we aren't true children of God. We have to let it lead us. There have to be fruits that show. Fruits that prevail from this physical human. A change that has to be made. Then bounce back up to verse 11. He clarifies this relationship. Romans 8:11. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." That family. It goes back to that family. His Spirit is that mark. It's the identifying factor that lets God know, this is my family. These are my people. And only those who have His Spirit will have an opportunity to have eternal life, to receive immortality. We have to try to change now. We have to try to make changes in who we are, what we do. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's the essence of God. It's who He is. He's consistent. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. He's consistent with what is expected of us. We see that over and over in the Bible. People try to negate different things. They say, oh, this contradicts this. Not if you understand it in its full capacity. Not if you read it front to back and take piece by piece. Yeah, we can take lots of one or two scriptures out and say, oh, this looks like it means this. But we take it in full context. Full context, cover to cover. He tells us exactly what it means. And He opens our eyes. And that's part of it. That's the biggest part of it, is that He has to open our eyes. He has to begin working with us. And now is not the time for everybody. And sometimes as a Christian, that's the hardest part, because He tells us to preach the gospel. Right? We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. Be ready to help. Sometimes it feels like we're talking to a wall. That's because we are. There's correlations that humanity by itself cannot make from Scripture. Doesn't matter how many times we show them, how many times we read it to them, how many pieces we connect. Unless God decides that it's time for them to understand something, it goes nowhere. But we have to be prepared. We have to be ready. There's an expectation. That's partly why we have to change who we are, because who we are is oftentimes the biggest example of who God is and what God's doing. You don't have to go over these, but I wanted to read a couple that kind of talk about exactly what's going on, what we go through in the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. This is one of the ones talking about the laying on of hands. It goes, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Mr. McLean talked about stirring up yesterday, stoking that fire. Mr. Booth talked about it this morning. That's a lot of what it is. The Holy Spirit's not going to do anything if we just sit. It doesn't drag us. It leads. It leads us to something better. Psalm 51 verse 11. This is in the midst of David outpouring his heart and soul after making some big mistakes. After what he did with Bathsheba. He pours out his heart. And this is what it says in Psalm 51:11. It says, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been scared that you've fallen so far that God would strip His Holy Spirit? David witnessed that with Saul. David saw that done. David made some bad mistakes and he knew what the penalty was. But we see a change in David. We see a heart in David that said, I don't want to do this. This is not what I want to be. Please forgive me and help me grow. And he always went back to that repentant attitude. That's why God never stripped His Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that we have to go on as to why. God calls him a righteous man. It's one of the most inspirational people in the Bible for us. Because we see how far you can fall and still get back up and be righteous in the eyes of God. And it's through His Spirit. David knew, I can't do this as a human. I can't do it alone. I need your Spirit. I want your Spirit. We have to be there. We have to be in that same mind frame. That we can't do it alone. That we need the help. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Continuing to let God work in us. To help and guide us. Those who receive His Spirit are children of God. Flip back to 1 John with me. We can be children of God in this life. We can be walking down that path. Yeah, we're not spirit, but we can resemble everything that they're supposed to be. 1 John chapter 3. Right at the very beginning, verses 1 through 3. says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We don't understand it. We don't understand the magnitude. We don't have anything to compare to because we haven't seen God in His true form. We haven't seen Jesus Christ in their true form, but we know it's spectacular. We know it's something special. We know it's nothing compared to what we can be, what we're having an opportunity to become. We have a chance now to be physical, faithful children of God. At some point in time, we will be resurrected children of God. No longer blood. No longer flesh and blood, but immortal spirits. Unified in the body. Unified in the family of God. The family of God. It goes back to that family. Existing on His plane. On His plane of existence. A different level than anything that we know. But while we're here, we do have an opportunity. We do have an opportunity to grow. No matter where we are each spiritually, we know how families work. No matter how difficult of a family life we came from, we know what the foundation is. And that's why I went over that in the beginning. Because God established that this is what I expect out of families. This is the perfect model. This is the way it will work. Ideally, two baptized members, they become unified. They become one body. They become fruitful and multiply. They have children and they teach those children to grow up in my way, to learn my laws, to respect my way of life. And hopefully eventually they get baptized and they will marry somebody who has the same beliefs, who has the same understanding of God's law. This is the model. We destroyed that model. Society has broken that model down and just crumbled it. But we still have the model. We know what the expectations are. We don't live in a perfect world. We come from battered homes. We come from battered families. But we know what the model is. We know that we can get through it. Because we see God working with families now. We see Him working with families. But we also see Him working with individuals. We see Him working with single people. We see Him working with one spouse. One converted spouse, one unconverted spouse. We see all of these different ways that He gets to choose who He's working with. How He's working with people. He's opening up His family. He's opening up the doors. And we don't get to choose that. He does. But it's for His family. And it's changing our hearts. It's changing our minds. He's pulled us together to edify each other. We have to edify one another. It's nice showing up in the building. It's nice being together again. We show up each Sabbath. We come together on the holy days. Something that we've all missed. Something that we've all missed a lot. And just because we show up each week doesn't mean we're a strong family. It doesn't mean we're strengthened. We have a lot of socials. We have a lot of different potlucks. We have themed ones. We have some where we just eat. Whether it's nationality night. After the feast, that's what we like to do. We like to do where you bring a dish from the nationality that you came from. Whether it's Hawaiian night, we have hula hoop showdowns. Who can hula hoop the longest? It doesn't matter what it is, but we come together. Not everybody's going to enjoy the same things themes or different activities every time. But it doesn't mean that we can't be part of it. There's been times where I've had some of the best conversations from the people who I knew didn't enjoy the activity. They were still there. And I knew they didn't enjoy it. It's not because they were talking bad about it or they were unhappy or complaining about different things. They were just holding up the back wall. They were holding up the back wall. If we learn to read people, we can pick up their character and their attitude. And I've gone back and I've held up the wall with them. And sometimes those are the best conversations. But you know what? They didn't want to go home. They wanted to be with the family. They wanted to be together. They didn't necessarily want to do Hawaiian night, but they wanted to be with the family. And that's where the priority has to be. When we start evaluating, where are we spending our time? What are we doing? That's why it's been so nice contacting people throughout the week. It's because we're touching base all week long. Because we didn't have the Sabbath. We weren't able to come together. So we had to figure out ways to get together. Some were smaller groups. Some were Zoom. Some were just by phone calls or letters. We made do with what we had, right? Satan threw us curveballs. We went with it. We adapted. We modified. We never forsake God's Sabbath. We were still spiritually together every single week, listening to the same messages, sometimes more messages. We listened to two or three a week instead of coming to one. But now we're back together. We're starting on this path. Hopefully from this point forward, we're going to keep being able to meet together. Next week, we'll open up Fort Wayne as well. We're able to get back into the building up there. And slowly, we'll keep adding children of God back to the family. When they feel comfortable. When they feel like it's safe for them. But this is the family that God's building, that He's working on. And that's why we're here. We have generations to add, children to grow up, to teach them, to strengthen them. Show them the value of God's way of life and the value of the family, of being binded together. Being binded together. Because eventually that's what we want for our kids. We want them to grow up. We want them to find a spouse that they love to spend time with, they enjoy being with. I hear grandkids are awesome. I'm not looking forward to that anytime soon, but I hear it's awesome. But we really have to think. We have to think hard about how we view God's family and where we are spending our time, ways that we can build it. It doesn't matter if we enjoy everything. We just have to be present. Sometimes that's all it takes. Sometimes it's being present, which has the biggest impact. So we have this time that we can evaluate what we're doing. No matter what difficulties the modern family deals with, God's family is stronger. God's family has to be better. Throughout the years, we've watched division. We've watched turmoil. Because conversations couldn't have when there were disagreements. It was my way or no way. God is never in favor of division. That's Satan. He's going to use everything. Right now, we have to be extremely cautious. We have to pay attention really closely because we're coming back into an area that we've never seen quarantine. Most of us have never known a government's quarantine. We've known it for the last 3 months, though, haven't we? It's not fun. I think even the introverts were like, yeah, I think it's time. I'm done with this. Satan's going to be the one that finds anything to divide us. But God's family can't be divided. God's family won't be divided. And it's through His Holy Spirit that He marks us and that He gives us the strength to lead us into something better. That He unifies us. It's a teaching tool that He has. It's help and support. He's the one that decides when, who, and where. I don't have a fail-proof system because it's not my family. I'm just part of the family. I hope to be part of the spiritual family. I hope I'm doing a good enough job now. There's some days that it doesn't feel like it. But thankfully, I can rely on God. There's comfort in knowing how merciful He truly is. Knowing that the sacrifice that He gave up His Son so that I could be a son. There's nothing greater than that. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to hang around after Sabbath when our tanks are on empty. It's been a long week. We worked 60 hours instead of 40 hours. Yeah, it's to repair something on your house too. You don't get paid for that, but it's work that has to be done. No matter how tired we are, no matter how worn out, this is what rejuvenates us. This is what has to energize us, because we remember what's important. And it's through God's Spirit. If we light that fire, if we take our bricks, we use our starter fluid, and when we fan it, we continue to fan it, and we go. That's what keeps us going. And we get here, and it seems like the rest of the week didn't matter again. Coming through hearing everybody come back through those doors. I was still scrambling around to try to make sure the overflow room was set up, just in case we had more people show up than I anticipated. I was trying to get things tied up, but hearing the chatter, instead of an empty building with just these fans running, it was a good sound. We have to remember what's most important. We have to remember God has given us an opportunity to be part of His family now. And He gave us the biggest gift that anybody could ever receive. The gift of the Holy Spirit that leads us, that guides us, that seals us.